Well, this morning we resume our trip through the Bible again with the book of Proverbs. Proverbs and Psalms both are kind of hard books to read through the way we've been doing. Psalms because there's so many of them, and Proverbs because really the book of Proverbs is sort of like having an encyclopedia or reference work on your bookshelf. Not too many people that I know of get the dictionary down for good reading on a rainy afternoon. But it's a resource that you like to have there in case you have the opportunity and need it, you can look through it. The book of Proverbs has over 900 verses in it, most of which are simply a collection of proverbs, one-verse sayings that reflect what we might call common sense, which is usually pretty uncommon. But we find from reading Proverbs that for the most part, wisdom hasn't changed much over the years. A lot of what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs is just the sort of thing that the parents pass down to their children or hope that they somehow learn just from being in the environment of the home, making the difference between someone who is self-disciplined and has a mature approach to life versus someone who just sort of runs from one thing to another and then expects to be bailed out when they get into trouble. For the reading this morning, I thought I'd just read the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs. The opening of the book provides sort of a prologue to the book, and it seems a good way of introducing the message of the book to us. So, reading from Proverbs verses 1 to 7 of the first chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Well, I want you all to know that I can play the banjo. I can. And I'll prove it. You'll notice I don't have it with me. But I'll prove it anyway. I'll prove it because when I was probably 19 or 20, I got a banjo for Christmas. And along with the banjo came lessons from a fellow who really knew how to play the guitar, but had never played the banjo. And I got a book. I still have the book. Earl Scruggs and the Five-String Banjo. The book, I'll guarantee you, Matthew, has never taken off my shelf. Bluegrass music just doesn't cut it anymore. But this book, the first half of it is full of instruction, and the second half of it is full of what they call tablatures, so that you can play the music. You don't even have to read music to be able to play the tablatures because what they do, instead of having the staff of music like you have for a piano, they have five lines, one for each string of the banjo. And then on top of each line, they put a number. That's the number that your finger on the fretboard, the number your finger presses down. And then you just know which fingers to play with the right hand. So it's very simple, and there it all is. Probably two dozen of Earl Scruggs' best-known songs, and here they all are. And I can play them because I have the book. The problem is, when I pick up the banjo, I have the book open in front of me like this, I pick up the banjo and I put it in my hand. My banjo can't read. And I try to play the notes, and then I listen to the records that I have of Earl Scruggs, and my playing doesn't sound anything like his. There must be something wrong with this book. That's what I've concluded. So in the meantime, in the 40 years since I got that banjo, I've gotten other books. And I found out those books aren't any better than this one. There's just something about these books that you would think, if you go to my office and see the books lined up there with the banjo instruction, that I'd know how to play that stupid thing. But either the books are wrong, or my banjo just hasn't figured out how to interpret them yet. I do everything right, of course. It can't be my fault. I have the books, I have the instrument, but something's missing. I kind of got that feeling when I was reading through the book of Proverbs. I first read the book of Proverbs when I was in high school, probably. Way back then, someone told me that it would be smart for a young man who's heading to college to read through the book of Proverbs one chapter every day, so that whatever the day of the month is, that's what chapter you would read. Now, of course, that means not every month would you read the 31st chapter, but that's about the perfect wife, and I'm not a woman, so I don't have to worry about being the perfect wife. And, of course, in February, you get a break, and the last couple chapters you don't have to read. But if you read a chapter a day, whatever chapter the number of the day was, every year you'd read through Proverbs 12 times. And to read one chapter a day isn't quite as hard as reading the whole book in a week. So I did. I sat down and I read it, and I thought, boy, there's good stuff in here. Some of them are stuck with me more than others. For instance, the one that says when you go to a friend's house and he sets a table before you, and you put a knife to your throat if you're given to too much gluttony. Otherwise, you won't be invited back again. Some of these are very picturesque, very pithy. But the book of Proverbs is a little bit like my banjo instruction manual. It's the sort of thing you really would hope that after a while you wouldn't need the manual anymore, because you will have learned everything that it has to teach you, and you would have moved on and maybe would have even discovered some techniques of your own. So the book of Proverbs is something that after reading through it a few times, you would hope that the basic underlying attitude toward wisdom you'd pick up. And you'd begin to have some insights of your own that are sort of in keeping with the wisdom of Solomon. That was the idea, you know. Solomon never intended that his book of Proverbs would be the end-all for wisdom. He never expected that his book would contain everything that a person needed to know. What he was hoping was that by learning the Proverbs, we would also learn the outlook behind the Proverbs and be able to carry that same attitude and outlook into other areas of life that the Proverbs don't cover. Proverbs is meant to teach us a way of looking at life, a way of discerning between wisdom and folly, a way of achieving self-discipline and discovering the reward that self-discipline brings. But the problem with Proverbs is you can have the book in your Bible. You can even read the book from time to time. And believe it or not, I have read this several times. I've even actually sat down with my banjo and worked with it once in a while. But if I want to be really good with the banjo, what I need to do over the course of 40 years is sit down every day, play a certain amount every day. And over time, I'll get better. With playing the banjo, everyone wants to know, how do you play fast like the real good banjo players do? And I have another banjo instruction book where the author goes to all these different banjo virtuosos and he sits down with them and he says, what's your secret to playing the banjo? What's one word of advice you would pass on? What's your favorite song that we can include in the book? What techniques would you like to pass on to others? And they always ask the question, what would you say to a new banjo player who wants to be fast at playing the banjo? What would you say? How do you build up your speed? And invariably, they all say, practice. I hate that word. Practice. In fact, some of them will say, the best way to build up your speed is to forget about speed. Play the song slowly until you can play it in perfect time without a single mistake, and then gradually speed it up. But as soon as you make a mistake, then go back and play it again a little bit slower. Discipline yourself to start out slow and build up your speed gradually. Nobody wants to start out slow and build up gradually. Ask the people who get out of college. They don't want to start out slow and build up gradually. They want to be making six figures as soon as they graduate. Ask someone who's looking for a house. They don't want to start out small and build up gradually. They want to start out with a $1 million home. Nobody wants to practice. Nobody wants to admit that the best things in life come slowly through discipline. But this is the message of Proverbs. In fact, the difference between the wise and the foolish, for the most part in the book of Proverbs, is a willingness to set aside instant gratification and instead work toward a goal. Don't give in to all those advertisements that come to you that say you can lose 20 pounds in 3 days. Or you can, why go to college when you can get your degree online in a matter of 6 weeks? Wisdom realizes that nothing comes easily. Nothing good comes easily. And that even though discipline is a way of achieving great goals, discipline itself is a goal. To be self-disciplined is to be on the path of life. Well, the book of Proverbs gives us roughly 900 proverbs that we can learn and we can distill. Some of them are repeated. Seems to me it quite often it talks about the how much nicer it is to live in a corner of a basement than to share a house with a nagging wife. My sister never cared for that proverb too much. Until one day I reminded her, well, you know, the proverbs were written by a man who's instructing his son, so he's not going to tell his son to get a good husband. He's going to tell his son what to look for in a good wife. What we ought to have is a few extra chapters of Proverbs. Bathsheba, that's Solomon's mother, writing down some words of wisdom for her daughter instead of Solomon writing down words of wisdom for his son. I'd probably be rather embarrassed if Bathsheba were to write down a few proverbs about how to find a good husband. This is what you look for. This is what you try to stay away from. If such a book or such a few chapters were included in the Bible, maybe I wouldn't be married now because people would realize that's one of those that you stay away from. But the book of Proverbs gives us a collection of words of wisdom. And just like my banjo book, the words of wisdom don't do us any good unless we put them into practice. Now, a lot of Christians don't pay much attention to the book of Proverbs. They say, well, Proverbs, first of all, is an Old Testament book. You know the people. They'll say anything in the Old Testament's a waste of time. Why read it? I've had people say to me, read something from the Bible. So I'll turn to Psalms. And they say, no, read from the New Testament. I don't like the Old Testament. And the book of Proverbs is one reason why. The book of Proverbs tells us that what we experience in life, to a great extent, is the result of choices that we make. And very often, it's not a matter of making this choice and having this consequence. It's a matter of making a series of choices which over time either increase or decrease our possibility of having an enjoyable life, of having a kind of life whose enjoyment goes a little bit deeper than just the moment. Most of us don't like to think that way. For one thing, we can make a good decision if we really concentrate on it. But to make a series of good decisions is often very difficult and very costly. I don't care much myself for Tiger Woods. He's probably the greatest golfer on the course today. I don't really care for him too much because I'm the kind of person who likes to see a different person win every week. I don't like to see the same person week after week. But I'll say one thing for Tiger Woods. When he plays, he takes every shot as though his round depends on it. I watched him in the Masters. And I would catch him middle of the round, and I would hear about all the problems that he'd had through there. He's in the woods on one hole, he's in the water on another hole. He's only hit 5 out of 17 greens, and I'm thinking, oh, he must be about 8 or 9 over par. And then I see his score, and he's at even par. How does he do that? Because when he makes a mistake, the very next shot, he says to himself, what can I do to make up for my mistake without digging a deeper hole for myself? He's very methodical and he's very disciplined. And that's one reason why he has the record for the most continuous tournaments in which he made the cut. It's not very often he gets himself into so deep a hole that he's out of the running. The wisdom of Proverbs is like that. Wisdom of Proverbs tells us that life is a series of choices. And we can make a wrong choice once in a while. And our life is not ruined. If the next choice we make, we learn lessons from our mistake, and we get ourselves back on track. The secret to the life offered by the book of Proverbs is discipline. And the lesson of Proverbs is not a lesson reserved only to the Old Testament. I'd like to read for you some words of wisdom from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is sort of the Proverbs of the New Testament. Because as I've mentioned before when we've talked about the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the city of Corinth was a city that reminds me a little bit of Washington, D.C. The kind of city where people want to see themselves as being the movers and shakers of society. They want to see themselves as being the in crowd, the smart people. And as a result, they sort of twisted a lot of the gospel because the way Paul was speaking didn't really match up with conventional wisdom of the day. And Paul had to continually remind them that the wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of man. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with this difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. And he warns the people of Corinth not to be taken in by the appearance of wisdom on the surface, but to be more concerned with a depth of wisdom that enables us to see things from a different perspective than others. The end of that chapter, starting at verse 26, Paul reminds the people of Corinth and the church that God is not easily swayed by people who are with the in crowd or seem to really be with it when it comes to conventional wisdom. God's wisdom is different. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If Proverbs teaches us that wisdom is not who you know, but what you do, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling us that what we do needs to be shaped by the pattern of Jesus Christ. The book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the book of wisdom is Jesus himself. Paul says, Jesus has become wisdom for you. And then he defines what he means by wisdom: righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And those three words are a good summary of the content of Proverbs. Proverbs is designed to teach us the path to righteousness, that is, acting rightly instead of acting foolishly. Holiness, that is, separating ourselves from the foolishness of this world and the false attraction of the things that this world offers, and instead following a separate path, a path that often leads us to walk alone because the world is not walking with us. And redemption. Redemption from folly. In Hebrew, the word folly is very close to the word that we're going to discover next week when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, the word vanity. Folly and vanity both carry with them the sense of emptiness. The sense a person would have on that old game show, Let's Make a Deal, where you've got a trip to Paris in your hand, but the possibility of a new car behind the curtain, and you go for the curtain, you trade away your trip, and behind the curtain, there's a goat pulling an ox cart. That's vanity. That's foolishness. That's emptiness, an empty promise. A possibility that just never quite is realized. In the Old Testament, God granted to Solomon wisdom. And through his wisdom, Solomon was able to discern between a path that leads to goodness and life and a path that leads to emptiness and waste. And he wrote those proverbs down, and they've been recorded for us by him and by Hezekiah. But in the New Testament, we have what you might call a higher example of wisdom. A wisdom that is not contrary to Proverbs. In fact, many of the parables of Jesus could use verses from the Proverbs as sort of the moral to the story. But in Jesus, you see it acted out. It's not words on a page. It's an example from a person's life. And Jesus seems to understand, too, that wisdom, seen as a collection of wise sayings that help us to choose the right and avoid the wrong, wisdom does us no good if we don't practice it. To have wisdom, it's like carrying a Bible around in my pocket. Doesn't do me any good if I never read it, never put it into practice. So in the Gospel of John, if you remember the events from the what we call the Thursday night of Holy Week, when Jesus met with his disciples and instituted the Last Supper, before he did that, remember, he took off his robe and he put a towel in his waistband and he went to each of the disciples and he washed their feet. Remember that? And then when he was done, he said, "Now what have I done? And why have I done it? You call me Lord and Master, and rightly so, because that's what I am. Now if I, your Lord and Master, am willing to be your servant by washing your feet, you too should be willing to serve one another." Not get this lordly attitude. Jesus says, "I'm giving you an example. I am a living proverb. That he who leads best is he who serves best." And then he adds this verse on the end. He says, if you know these things, and they should know them because they've been with Jesus for 3 years. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Early in his ministry, Jesus had what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Gathered all these people around him and he sat on the mountain so they could all hear his voice. And he gave them all these words of wisdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you've heard it said that anyone who kills is going to be condemned. But I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of killing. And if you lust after a woman in your heart, then you're guilty of breaking the commandment on adultery. And he goes through all of these wise sayings, sort of like his own book of Proverbs, chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew. Then he ends it with a parable. The parable is the parable of building on rock versus building on sand. He says, now you've heard my wisdom. And really, everything else, the next 3 years of Jesus' ministry, is nothing but putting those words of wisdom into practice. He says, now you've heard my teaching. But that's not enough. To hear my teaching is not enough. To say that you believe in me is not enough. He says there are many who will say, Lord, Lord, but won't enter the kingdom of heaven. What's the difference? Obviously, the difference is not having wisdom. The difference is not having a Bible on our shelves. The difference is not believing in Jesus and then never doing anything with him. The difference is, blessed are you if you put them into practice, if you do these things. So he tells a parable. He says there once was a man who built a house on a rock, solid foundation, solid house. The winds came, the rains came, the floods came. The house was still standing because it was built on the rock. Here's another person, builds a house on the sand. And the rains come, and the winds blow, and the floods come, and the house is washed away because it was built on the sand. Jesus is saying, my words are the rock. Build on my words, you have a solid foundation. Build on a soft foundation, and your life's going to fall apart. Build on a solid foundation, and even when the trials come, which they will, you will endure. Jesus is telling us, Jesus, who is our wisdom, is telling us, wisdom is known by the deeds that we do. You've all heard the proverb, it's better to be silent and be thought a wise man or be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Jesus is saying something similar. He's saying it's better to put parables into practice than to have them all stored up in your head. It's better to have the wisdom of half a dozen teachings of Jesus, to put them into practice, than to know every word that Jesus ever spoke, but never do anything about it. In our 21st century America, the church is preaching the message that if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. And so we try to scare people into the kingdom of heaven. We try to motivate them through selfishness to become believers. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Save yourself by believing in Jesus. Jesus tells us that if we would save ourselves, we must be willing to lose ourselves. He doesn't motivate us by scaring us. He doesn't motivate us by saying, look at all the good benefits you can have if you follow me. He simply says, I am the way of life. If you want life, follow. If you don't, don't. There are many Christians who accept Jesus because of what they think he will give them, a ticket to heaven. Never pay any attention to his teaching. Jesus says, if you don't pay attention to my teaching, how can you say you believe in me? It's not those who know me, Jesus says, who are saved. It's those who follow me. They are the ones who are saved. The book of Proverbs is a collection of sayings that will help us to be wise, but only if we follow. This book is filled with a lot of good instruction for the person who will practice and who will stay with it. Having the book on my shelf does not make me a banjo player. Having the book of Proverbs in my Bible and even reading the book of Proverbs does me no good. What helps is to put the wisdom into practice. Or as Jesus says, now that you know these things, which you do because we read them for today, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to learn that secret, the difference between simply reading words on a page and applying those words to our lives. Help us to put your wisdom into practice in such a way that our lives might be a beacon to those who are looking for wisdom in a foolish world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?